There's a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is The Reconnect. We're here to speak the truth on the real issues of the day in real time. So how do we do that? How do we get God back into the conversation? How do we enter into conversations as ambassadors of Jesus Christ? And how do we speak the mind of Christ on the matters of the day? Let's face it, people don't need just another piece of our mind, but they do very much need the peace of the mind of Christ. So how are we going to give that to them? Well, I invite you to connect with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. While you're there, you can sign up for our email newsletter. We will send you information and commentary we don't have time to share here in the hour on the air. You can also connect with us at The Reconnect on Facebook, and you can always let me know what you're thinking about on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBurge. Now, I will just go ahead and tell you, I am not one of the people who has been privileged today on Twitter to have my character, my number of characters doubled. Apparently, there are some of you out there whose Twitter accounts have gone from 140 character limit to 280. I'll just admit, I'm a little jealous of you. I pare my tweets down frequently, so the word U is truncated to the letter U, and the word A-R-E or R is truncated to the letter R, and the word with, I just put the letter W. I have no idea if that communicates what I'm trying to communicate, but I find the 140 character limit limiting. So for those of you who have been blessed to have your Twitter feed increased and supersized to 280 characters, you should definitely tweet me and brag about the fact that somehow Twitter has chosen you. You are among the chosen today on Twitter. So you can always tweet me at Carmen LaBurge. All right, friends, we are going to lead off today with a conversation about the GOP primary election yesterday in the state of Alabama. All right, so Judge Roy Moore defeated a guy who's technically an incumbent. He was he is replacing in the Alabama Senate in an appointed position. He is replacing Jeff Sessions, who left the Senate in order to become the Attorney General of the United States. So we have this special election, the actual special election between the now Republican candidate Roy Moore and the Democrat candidate, will actually take place on December the 12th. But what happened yesterday was the contest between two Republicans in a primary election. So this is, you know, the primary lead up. Now, the incumbent, Luther Strange, had been backed by President Donald Trump, Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell, and Judge Roy Moore was being backed by former White House strategist Steve Bannon. And Roy Moore is what I would describe as a clear populist figure in the state of Alabama. Some would describe him as a Christian nationalist. Some would describe him certainly as a conservative Christian. And throughout the campaign, Roy Moore argued that this election was a chance to send a message to, quote, the elite Washington establishment. But he always couched that in terms of a message of faith. So let me just read you a few quotes from candidate Roy Moore, now candidate for the open Senate seat in the state for the state of Alabama, vacated when Jeff Sessions became the Attorney General. So these are some quotes from Roy Moore. "We have to return the knowledge of God and the Constitution of the United States to the United States Congress." Now, what that suggests is that the current United States Congress possesses neither a knowledge of God nor a knowledge of the Constitution of the United States. So when someone makes a statement, you should actually seek to discern what they're trying to communicate. If it's necessary to return the knowledge of God and to return the knowledge of the Constitution of the United States to the United States Congress, then you have a person who is saying that both of those have been forgotten, that once they were known, if it's a return to, then Roy Moore is saying that at one point in time, the United States Congress possessed a knowledge of God, And at one point, they possessed a knowledge of the Constitution of the United States, and that those two things are now lacking and need to be returned. And he views himself as in a position to do that. Here's another quote. "I believe we can make America great, but we must make America good. We cannot make America good without acknowledging the sovereign source of goodness, which is Almighty God." Now, I would absolutely affirm that. I would absolutely affirm that God is the one who defines and grants what we would call the transcendental virtues of goodness, beauty, and truth. You can't actually know goodness apart from who God is, because God is the one who both creates that which is good and deems it to be so. And so in order to know what is good, and therefore in order to make something good, you would in fact have to have an understanding of who God is, and that every good and perfect gift comes certainly from him. Roy Moore goes on to say, let's see, "I've never prayed to win this campaign. I only prayed that God's will be done. You can sometimes win on your own, and that's not a good thing. The best thing we can do is put it in the hands of the Almighty." Now, that's not to say that Roy Moore did not do some fairly fiendish campaigning, right? It's not to say that Roy Moore threw his hat in the proverbial ring, announced that he was running, and then sat back and just, you know, let the chips fall where they may. No, I mean, he campaigned, and he certainly took campaign support from a wide variety of characters nationally. And so we certainly always want to be praying that God's will be done. But after we have won something, for us to then say, "I never prayed to win, I just prayed that God's will would be done." Well, I'll let you evaluate. I'll just let you evaluate that one. All right. So as Alabama's former Chief Justice, Roy Moore was twice suspended from his job. You can read all about this at CBN News. You can read all about it actually across a wide variety of news reporting agencies today. There is a roundup of all of the what I would call controversies surrounding Roy Moore and his service. There's a pretty good roundup of those on the NBC News website under a heading called Meet Roy Moore. It's interesting that under a Meet Roy Moore headline, all they want to list are his past controversies. That's significant as well. All right, so just recognize that the source of your news is always only offering you the part of the news they want you to know. I just think everybody just needs to be aware of that in today's media culture. But here are some of the past controversies that you're certainly going to hear elevated in the conversation as this Senate seat, which is currently, I mean, it's technically vacant, but Luther Strange is actually in it as the appointed guy, but he didn't win the primary, so I really don't know. Does Luther Strange get to continue serving as the appointed senator in a seat that he technically lost the right to continue running for? Amanda is shaking her head yes, and she is the expert on all such matters. So we're going with yes, Luther Strange will continue to hold that Senate seat until the state of Alabama votes on December the 12th in its general election, and it is determined whether or not Republican Roy Moore or Democrat Doug Jones will in fact be the next United States Senator from the state of Alabama. And my guess is then they will become such in January of the following year. All right, so what are the controversies that are going to follow Roy Moore in terms of what we would expect the Democrats to lift up? I would expect them to lift up that in 2001, when he was Chief Justice in the state of Alabama, he installed a 5,000-pound granite monument to the Ten Commandments in the rotunda of the Alabama Supreme Court. He did it during the night. He told his fellow justices, "I am the highest legal authority in this state, and I want it there." Now, it was a move that prompted a very long legal battle that resulted finally in the first time that he was removed from the court. So in 2003, in November of 2003, the Alabama Court of the Judiciary ousted Moore from the office because he refused to follow a federal court order that he had to remove the Ten Commandments monument that he had installed in 2001. He remained unapologetic, saying, "I'll do it all, and I'll do it all the same, all over again." And so the list is going to go on here. And there are going to be issues raised about his views of Islam, certainly his views related to whether or not Representative Keith Ellison, a Democrat from Minnesota, should be serving in the Congress because he's a Muslim. Roy Moore has made very clear comments that he believes that Islamic law and therefore those who are Muslim are actually not eligible to serve because they can't serve under the Constitution of the United States because their law is in direct conflict with the law of the land. So that controversy is going to loom large, I would imagine, in the conversations going forward. In 2012, Roy Moore said at a Tea Party rally that same-sex marriage would be, quote, the ultimate destruction of our country because it destroys the very foundation upon which this nation is based. I'm assuming there he is talking about the identity of men and women as created in the image of God. I don't know that because there's certainly, when we talk about destroying the very foundation upon which this nation is based, the question you have to ask yourself is what foundation is he referring to? And if he is talking about Judeo-Christian values, then that's one conversation. If he's talking about the Constitution, then that's another conversation. In 2016, after the Supreme Court legalized same-sex marriage nationwide, Roy Moore again issued an order directing state probate judges to continue enforcing the same-sex marriage ban in the state of Alabama. And as a result, the Alabama Judiciary Inquiry Commission suspended him from his post for the remainder of the term. So these are certainly going to be issues that that are raised, and these are going to be issues that that are very likely going to follow him into the Senate. Why do I say that? Well, I would certainly project that Republicans are likely to hold the seat in Alabama, or for the state of Alabama, that Alabama is not likely to elect a Democrat to fill the seat vacated when Jeff Sessions became the Attorney General. Therefore, I would expect Roy Moore to be the next senator from the state of Alabama. Just north of Alabama in Tennessee, there was also an announcement yesterday related to the U.S. Senate, and that is that Senator Bob Corker is going to retire after his two terms in the U.S. Senate. So I think suffice it to say, yesterday was a pretty bad day for Mitch McConnell. As one of the guys who is his friend and who comes alongside him in many things, Bob Corker announced his retirement, and Roy Moore very much appears headed his way. So as reported in the Tennessean by Joel Ebert and Joey Garrison, the bombshell announcement by U.S. Senator Bob Corker, Republican from Tennessee, that he won't run for re-election next year, immediately turns attention to his potential replacement. I got to tell you, it does not take people very long to start speculating about where the dominoes may fall. So this was interesting. He says, they say here, his decision to not seek a third term could also shake up Tennessee's 2018 gubernatorial election and many congressional races. Why is that? Well, that's because people who've already thrown their hat into the race for the governor, the position of governor in the state of Tennessee, which Governor Bill Haslam, who has very favorable ratings across the state, he is set to depart the governor's office in 2018. Maybe this provides an opportunity for him now to move from that position into the Senate. But there are certainly already speculation also about U.S. Representative Marsha Blackburn, Republican from Tennessee. She is viewed as maybe the leading contender for Corker's Senate seat. Obviously, then the dominoes fall from there and cascade down. All right, there was another bombshell dropped yesterday in terms of something that is coming to an end. If you are a person who watches HGTV and you are a fan of Chip and Joanna Gaines, hold on to your seat. And if you're driving, hold on to your steering wheel. Do not swerve into oncoming traffic if you have not yet heard. And if you were, in fact, dreaming of one day that they would come and fix up your home and, you know, deck you out with shiplap, which seems to be the thing that they seem to love the most, they have announced that their HGTV series done now for 4 years, so that the fifth season, which actually premieres in November, that the fifth season will be their last, which means, by the way, that it's already completely in the can. If it premieres in November, that means that all the episodes of that have already been recorded. So you, Shiplap is not coming to your house via the Gaines or via Fixer Upper. It doesn't mean that you can't yourself, you know, do some Shiplap. All right, so I'm sure if you need some help with that, you can Google it. And the people on YouTube have probably, and Pinterest for sure, there are opportunities for you to learn how to do what I'm talking about. And if you've never heard of Shiplap, well, then clearly you need to watch this final last season of Fixer Upper on HGTV. And you're saying to yourself, why in the world is she talking about this? Well, Chip and Joanna Gaines are very committed Christians. And I'm not saying that they're public Christians and that like they're always preaching in public. I'm saying that they're public Christians in that they are Christians who are living out the faith publicly in front of other people in every aspect of their lives. They have allowed, over the course of their years on HGTV, they have allowed people to see what a healthy marriage looks like. They have allowed people to see what joy and how problems can be worked out and how children can grow and how women can be allowed to do what they do best and bring their gifts and talents into the business environment, into the business world. What it looks like to joyfully work together in partnership with one another. And I believe they're going to continue to do that. That's certainly what they indicate, that they're going to devote their attention both to their family and to their other businesses. You have to remember, these people were business people before they were fixer-uppers, before they became this wildly successful phenomenon on television with, something like 5 million viewers per episode, some crazy, crazy thing like that. I don't know about you, but you can actually like binge watch this on Saturday. So you can watch these re-aired episodes certain Saturdays on HGTV, and you can just like binge watch it. So anyway, there you go, something to catch up on if you need a little Shiplap therapy in your own life. I'm just going to read you a couple of quotes from them as they depart. This is Chip and Joanna Gaines, posted on their website. This is just us recognizing that we need to catch our breath for a moment. Our plan is to take this time to shore up and strengthen the spots that are weak. Rest the places that are tired, and give lots of love and attention to both our family and our businesses. They say at the conclusion, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for letting our family become a part of your family. So I don't know if you remember the controversy surrounding them. I don't know. It feels like it's been a couple of years ago now. Maybe it was just last year. Folks raised concerns that, you know, they attend a church where the pastor affirms traditional marriage. And we had that conversation here on the air. What does it look like in the world today to be a public personality, to be a person who people recognize, and to be under scrutiny when your personal and religious views do not align with whatever the sexual revolutionaries think we all ought to be bowing down to today? And so Chip and Joanna Gaines have they have withstood more than just a little bit of public scrutiny. And if you're a person who does the grocery shopping in your family, you also know they are sort of like favorite targets of tabloids for all kinds of ridiculous speculation about the health of their marriage, or the welfare of their children, or on and on and on and on and on. So I probably don't see it as a great surprise that after this number of years in the heat of such a spotlight, that they are turning their attention maybe to what we would call the home fires. I simply love the recognition that there are times in our lives when we need to shore up and strengthen the spots that are weak. It got me thinking, what are the places in my life where I need to shore up and strengthen the spots that are weak? Where are the places that, you know, we need to rest? We need to rest the places that are tired. What does it look like to take some Sabbath for yourself and for your marriage and for your family? And then to give lots of love and attention to both our family and our businesses. Just really appreciating their witness in the world. All right, friends, I'm going to focus the remainder of our attention in this half and the beginning of the second half of the show on issues related to the aftermath of this devastating hurricane that passed through the Caribbean. And most of us, because it only gave a glancing blow to the United States, most of us have frankly not paid attention to it. Now, as soon as you hear me say it that way, you are recognizing that Puerto Rico often is not included as a part of the United States. It's important to recognize that when we talk about Puerto Rico, we're actually talking about the United States. And so this is a part of the conversation that we have to be having. When I say it only gave a glancing blow, I should have said to the mainland of the United States, because it certainly took the full force of its fury out on Puerto Rico. So let me just read from the New York Times, quote, the headline is a quote, actually, "This is like a war. A scramble to care for Puerto Rico's sick and injured." And the byline is shared by multiple journalists. And this is Dateline San Juan, Puerto Rico. "As Hurricane Maria pummeled Puerto Rico, Maria Martinez Espada, 86, slipped because of a water leak in her apartment and broke her hip. Almost a week later, doctors at Hospital del Maestro have not been able to operate because of a shortage of medical supplies." Okay, so we have an 86-year-old woman with a broken hip who is in a hospital, which, unlike many of her neighbors, are not in hospitals yet. She talks about the pain being horrible. You also have to remember that we have scorching heat and no electricity, and therefore no air conditioning. At 3 p.m. in the afternoon, it says it gets so hot it's almost impossible to handle. The article recognizes that for the sick and the elderly, heat can be deadly. We certainly recognize that in the aftermath of Hurricane Irma, when the residents of the nursing home were not evacuated in time, and many of them died from heat-related issues. Okay, so President Donald Trump has announced that he is going to visit Puerto Rico and the United States Virgin Islands next Tuesday to reassure residents that the federal government is mobilizing. Here's the reality, though. I'm not even sure that we can sufficiently mobilize. We have 3.5 million people without power across an island that is largely devastated. Now, the governor of Puerto Rico, Ricardo Rosello, has been affirming that the president is acting proactively. He says, but we still need more help, and the president understands that, and the team understands that as well. He says, what people don't understand is the extraordinary nature of this disaster. Puerto Rico, within the span of 2 weeks, was hit by two Category 4, Category 5 hurricanes. That has never happened anywhere, and the devastation is enormous. We're talking about a lack of medicine, diesel fuel, food, water. The island has 1,100 gas stations, but only 181 of them are operational. That's for 3.5 million people. Where do you think they go to get the diesel to power the generators to run anything? Well, they have to go to gas stations to get that. And on an island of 3.5 million people, there's only 181 operational gas stations right now. The health scares are certainly mounting. 911 is still not operational. And so when they talk about how many deaths have there been, the reality is they simply don't know. No one can call 911 to say that someone is in an emergent situation and needs help. And even if they did, there are very few hospitals that are actually open. They say there is enough diesel fuel on the island, but there's a shortage of tanker trucks and a shortage of working gas stations. They're looking at the possibility of epidemics. And companies like CVS and Walgreens are operational. The challenge is people don't have money to pay for the drugs when they show up, and they don't have identification that might have been lost in the storm. So even when people find the drugs they need, they often cannot pay for them. There's no electricity, and so ATMs don't work, and neither do your credit cards. Imagine just for a moment that this happened here. Imagine just for a moment that you know the prescription that you need, but you can't get an electronic prescription from your doctor that says you can get your prescription refilled. And even if you could, it can't be electronically delivered because the power is not on. And there's no cell service, and there's no internet. And so what does that look like? How paralyzed and vulnerable are we when the power grid goes down? FEMA is assuring us that there are dozens of ships that have been sent to the area, loaded with millions of meals and gallons of fresh water. 10,000 federal workers are on the ground. Coast Guard planes are literally landing every hour. A Navy hospital ship is in route, and U.S. Northern Command is going to be on the ground within 24 hours. This is a situation that we need to be praying over, and we also need to be positioning ourselves to help. I know you're already helping our neighbors in Texas and our neighbors in Florida, but if you are in a position to help, Puerto Rico is now in very desperate and dire need. Hey, right after the break, we're going to be talking with a Samaritan's Purse relief worker in Dominica. All right, friends, this is The Reconnect. We'll be right back. Hey friends, I'm Carmen LaBurge. This is The Reconnect. We're seeking to put God back in his place where he belongs in the middle of every conversation. So we're talking about what people are talking about. We're equipping you to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. You can connect with me online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. You can like us on Facebook. You can always let me know what you're thinking about. I'm on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge. All right, friends, when we talk about what people are talking about and we talk about praying the headlines and being people who are not only concerned about but mobilized in response to what's happening in the world, we have been talking here even today about Puerto Rico, but we want to also talk about what is happening in Dominica. So we have with us today Asher Bray. Asher is a civil engineer. He serves as a technical advisor on the International Disaster Response Unit for Samaritan's Purse. Prior to this role, he was based in South Sudan with Samaritan's Purse as a water sanitation and hygiene program manager, providing emergency aid and relief. You can check out what we're talking about today at samaritanspurse.org, and that's also where we're going to send you in terms of donations. Asher, welcome to The Reconnect.
Thank you, Carmen.
All right, so tell us where you are, tell us how long you've been there, and tell us what you see.
So, I'm in Dominica now, in Roseau, the capital. I've been here just about 6 days, and what I see, it's quite a lot of devastation. I think on average about 75% of all households have either sustained some kind of damage or lost their roofs completely. There's been significant rainfall in the area after Hurricane Maria, and it caused landslides and massive washouts during the storm, in completely devastating the road networks. Bridges were washed out, and a lot of houses were kind of wiped out as well. It's pretty devastating.
So it's hard for us to even begin to imagine. And so, you know, you have obviously met a number of people in the time that you've already been there. Can you just repeat one story you've heard to help us understand what people are living with?
I was driving down the southern coast, just past Roseau, and this woman and her family were in the basement of their house, and she literally lives right on the coast, she was telling me what she was living through during the storm. She was kind of battered from both sides, with storm surge coming up from the sea, and she was right next to a massive floodplain where rivers were pouring down. And I looked at her home, and I was completely in shock and awe that she was even still here. Her car had been buried with rubble, rocks, and boulders, and there had been huge trees that had fallen and were pushed up right against her home. And when she was telling me the story about the situation that she faced, like the water was coming up, but it didn't flood completely, thank goodness. Otherwise, she and her family would have drowned for sure. But it was her car that actually backed up a lot of the debris from entering her home, which it was only for God's grace that she survived. But she was just shooken up, but also just so thankful that she was still alive. Even her two dogs made it through the storm. One of them was a little injured, but both of them survived as well. But just the sheer force of the flooding, the massive boulders that were washed down the valleys. I was in shock personally, looking at her home and looking at her still standing here today.
So again, we're talking with Asher Bray. He's a civil engineer. He is currently deployed on behalf of Samaritan's Purse to the island of Dominica, doing disaster relief there, recovery following Hurricane Maria. And again, you can go to SamaritansPurse.org, see coverage of this and other disasters that they are engaged in offering relief in relationship to. Asher, I know that you've got expertise as a civil engineer in the kinds of things that most of us do not have expertise in, but would immediately be concerned about. Like it's not only that I'm going to try to turn the water on and there's not going to be any, but when I flush the toilet, like that's not going where it used to either. Talk with us about water and sanitation and hygiene and the realities of infrastructure when you're talking about the kind of massive devastation that you're describing.
So the water networks have been severely damaged. There's local companies trying to get it back up and running, but in the meantime, people are accessing water from rivers, from runoff, from springs, but even the spring water, it's not directly from the source. It's running over surface over the ground, and it's becoming contaminated. And people consider that safe, yet we've done testing and we're finding that it's actually not safe for them to drink. They often have the mindset that if it's flowing, it's clean, it's life, it's good. But it's not. They're drinking water that's brown. If it continues like that, the health effects will become catastrophic. Sanitation is another story. Many of these homes were plumbed pretty well, Western-style toilets and so forth. But some of those networks too have been blocked. The wastewater treatment system is not functioning at the moment, and they're having to release sewage straight into the rivers. So then you see individuals bathing downstream from all of these houses that you just know that all of their wastewater is entering into the river system. So the sanitation situation is severe here, and it's going to require water treatment systems that will produce clean drinking water. It will require sensitization on water usage, what type of water they should be using for bathing, and so forth. It's going to take a considerable amount of time and effort to try to get them back to the standard that they were.
All right, now I'm gonna make an assumption here that the power is largely also affected in terms of a power grid.
Absolutely. The infrastructure here on Dominica is mostly above ground, and as you can imagine, Hurricane Maria came through and nearly every telephone pole was knocked down. So you see power lines, just a mess of power lines everywhere, wires going everywhere, and so the infrastructure in itself is damaged beyond repair. And it's going to require almost a complete reinstallation of all of that before people are going to have power again. So they're going to have to rely on either electric generators or other power, alternative power sources like solar, before the entire country is going to be back up and running. And that poses in itself a threat or a safety hazard because, electric standards are not quite as we're used to in the U.S. And people splice wires much differently here, and it poses just a different type of a security threat for those people as well. So it's going to take a long time before they are going to have power back for the entire population.
All right, Asher, you've painted a fairly grim picture, and I know that that you're in the midst of it. Tell us what Samaritan's Purse is doing in response, and then also, you know, tell us not only how we can specifically pray today, but how people here who are listening can engage.
Yeah, so we've got a lot of personnel on the ground, just over 50 disaster response specialists. We are actually working across 5 different islands that have been directly affected or impacted by both Hurricane Irma and Maria. So far, we've reached about 15,000 households, and that's families, with shelter supplies and hygiene supplies and water treatment. Those are all of the activities or things that we're trying to do to assist the people here in the Caribbean. We're here trying to meet those essential needs with relief items, and you know, we're just trying to bring hope back to people. I think ways that people can pray is just that that they remain hopeful, and they can be grateful for the little that they have, and they are. I see it every day. I see it with the people, and just pray for the families. We've seen some tense moments between family members, but we've also seen just general worry for other family members. You know, like sons just worrying for their mother's homes, and they're worried about education and their college schooling. So there's just a lot that has kind of come to a halt after the storm, and you know, many people are still living without roofs over their heads. So as time goes on, further damage can come to their property if things aren't covered or protected. So it's, you know, it's just going to take time, and just pray that people can just see the hope in all of this effort, and that they can come together as kind of one nation to rebuild.
Asher, for those of us who don't, you know, our geography is just bad. We're just going to admit that. So our sense of geography. Tell us how many. So you say 15,000 families across 5 islands have already been, personally reached by, you know, by the 50 of you who are there on behalf of Samaritan's Purse. When we talk about the number of families across those 5 islands, how many people are we talking about?
Well, the average population density per household is just about 3 persons per household. So that's about 45,000 people across the 5 islands. And, you know, we're still bringing in shipments of relief supplies. So far, we've brought in 214 tons of emergency relief supplies, and we're still bringing in more. So that's kind of spreading out across all of those people. About 45,000 people, roughly.
That's awesome. Okay. And Asher, we recognize here in the United States that Samaritan's Purse is actively deployed in Texas, in Louisiana, in Florida, in response to both hurricanes, Harvey and Irma. I'm going to go ahead and guess Samaritan's Purse is also deployed in Puerto Rico. We've been talking here on the show about the situation there, which is just heartbreaking and devastating. So I'm going to go out on a limb and guess that Samaritan's Purse could certainly use the support of our listeners today. And I'm assuming they can go to samaritanspurse.org and help you out.
Absolutely. I mean, if you're not there serving, I mean, we can definitely use your financial support in all of those disaster responses that we're currently active in assisting with, in Texas in some of those southeastern states. SamaritansFirst.org is where you can go.
Hey, can we pray for you personally?
Absolutely.
Are there other members of your team? Are there other members of your team there who you could just give us their first names?
Let's see. I've got a team of 10, and that's myself included in that is Kelly, Danica, Stuart, Ryan, Ben, Taylor, Lori, John. I have kind of lost count now.
That's all right.
Those are some of my team members, and I'm grateful for them, and I've got a great team.
Well, we're going to pray for you right now. Father, we bear up to you in the name of Jesus, Asher and the rest of his team. We bear up to you Kelly and Danica and Stuart and Ryan and Ben and Taylor and Lori and John, and Father, all of the others who are actively engaged, who are sacrificing their own time and their own talent on behalf of you, in service to you, in reaching out and loving people who are in desperate need. So we thank you, Father, for Asher and his team and their willingness to be deployed by you into the world in such a way that they can bear the light of Christ and the hope of the gospel into the lives of our brothers and sisters. And so give them every spiritual resource that they're going to need in Dominica and the other islands impacted by Hurricane Maria. Give the Samaritan's Purse teams deployed across the world, around the world, give them what they need today, Father, not just in material resources, but give them the spiritual resources that they need when they are listening to the stories of the hurting and broken. We thank you for Asher. We thank you for the gifts, talents, and abilities that you have given to him and to his team. And we ask a hedge of protection around them as they seek to be living demonstrations of the gospel in the world today. Amen. Hey, Asher, thank you so much.
Thank you, Carmen.
All right, friends, go to SamaritansPurse.org and participate. Do what you can today. And if what you can do is volunteer your time, I actually know that they are currently accepting volunteers in places not only in the Caribbean, but they're accepting volunteers to serve here in the United States and in places around the world. Most of us probably recognize the Samaritan's Purse because every year we put together those little shoeboxes at Christmas, right? Well, I want you to think about this year, in addition to participating with Samaritan's Purse in that wonderful Operation Christmas Child, which is probably coming up really soon. Ordinarily, we pack those shoeboxes in the fall in order that they can be shipped around the globe in time for Christmas. So we just want you to be mindful that Samaritan's Purse, as it is on the front lines of disaster relief around the globe, every time you see a disaster strike and you hear about a disaster strike and you are praying the news, because that's what I'm encouraging us to do. First and foremost, when we read something, let us not be, let our hearts break with that which breaks the heart of God, and let us pray, because prayer is not doing nothing. Prayer is doing something. Prayer is beseeching the Lord our God to intervene. Asher was quick to give God the praise for the hedge of protection that was provided to the woman who lives on the coast and her family, who were sheltering in a home that should have been flooded and wiped out. But God didn't allow that to happen to her. And so let's pray that now the resources that Samaritan's Purse has been able to share with that one particular family might then be multiplied to their neighbors, and that the blessing that flows from people here versus gifts to Samaritan's Purse and through the hands of the Samaritan's Purse people who are deployed into the lives of others, that again, those blessings might just multiply and multiply as the redemptive nature of the gospel goes forth through the living sacrifice of God's people. All right, friends, I have a, oh gosh, I have a half a dozen below the folds. I can't get to all of them. So I'm just going to do this one. All right. The below the fold is, you know, I grab a story. Sometimes it's an international headline. Sometimes it's literally something below the fold of an American newspaper. And it's just really designed to give you a conversational hook to engage with people in a conversation that may not initially appear to be about God, but where the introduction of eternal principles has the opportunity to not only change a conversation, but to change the way another person thinks. So here's the headline from the BBC. I love the BBC, by the way. If you're not reading international headlines from the BBC, that's a good place to start. So here's the BBC. This is Dateline, the Middle East. Saudi Arabia driving ban on women to be lifted. So Saudi Arabia's King Salman has issued a decree allowing women to drive for the first time in the kingdom. So the Gulf Kingdom is the only country in the world that officially bans women from driving. Until now, only men were allowed licenses, and women who drove in public risked being arrested and fined. So obviously the move has been praised for everyone who recognizes that, you know, frankly, women can drive. We are able to drive. Whether or not you let us is a whole other question. So there you go. U.S. President Donald Trump, says the BBC, looked at this as a positive step toward promoting women's rights. And so here's what is, from a Christian worldview, just what we need to recognize. Men and women are different, okay? God created us in his image as male and female. We are different, but we are equally capable. We have the capacity, the equal capacity, in terms of many, 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 many things. Now, men can't have babies. And maybe women do not possess the same kinds of physical strength that men do. But men and women, in terms of our ability to drive, we're not all that different. So here's the challenge that I believe the Saudi kingdom is now going to face. And I think that this is probably the conversation that Christians should be prepared to engage in. Saudi Arabia is not a nation that recognizes the equality of women. I mean, this just might be that maybe that could have gone without saying, since up until now they haven't allowed women to drive. But this is also a place where, women are not supposed to be out and about without a male member of their family, like a personal escort. And so the challenge here is going to be this sense of liberation. All right, so we have these well-educated, ambitious women who have been waiting for their chance to participate fully in their nation's economy. But for all of this time, they have then been limiting the opportunities of those women in lots of ways. There's also an entire segment of the economy populated by 800,000 foreign chauffeurs who are currently driving Saudi women around, who now you're going to lose their jobs, potentially. And so the economic impact of this is going to be significant. There are men whose jobs it is to drive Saudi women around who have not been allowed to drive themselves around. Now, there's a lot of us who aspire someday to actually have somebody drive us around. So we're kind of wondering why you wouldn't just want to be chauffeured. And then I recognize that because we like to have the sense of controlling our own destiny. And therein lies the conversation that we can have as Christians. We actually do not control our own destiny. You and I are actually not ultimately in control. There are some things over which we are managers and stewards, but the time belongs to God. We don't control the time. There are things about our physical health and welfare that are outside of they're beyond our control. And there are things in terms of our relationships with other people. People do things that are outside of our control, and those things affect us. Driving actually happens to be one of the inflection points of that reality. Okay, so I might be an excellent driver, right? That's a line from a movie that, of course, I can't remember the name of, which someone will, I'm sure, communicate with me. I'm an excellent driver. But everybody out there on the road is not necessarily an excellent driver, and it only takes one non-excellent driver to disrupt the lives of a lot of excellent drivers. And so let me just set this out there today as a conversation about control and our sense of control and our sense of autonomy and our sense of our need to be driving our own lives. Friends, I am here to just say God is sovereign. Put your life into his hands and let him be at liberty to do with you what he wills. That's what I'm seeking to do every single day. Even as I seek to get God back into the conversation, I'm certainly seeking to have the mind of Christ, which means I have to cultivate that in my own life of discipleship. All right, friends, this is The Reconnect. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We're out of time. Connect with me at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Have a great day, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.